This morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. In our Sunday school hour this morning, we're in Acts chapter 13. We're going through the book of Acts. So I know for those of you that were here for Sunday school, you're saying, well, Acts again? And the problem is that as I'm studying ahead, I'm teaching in Acts 13, but I'm studying ahead and I'm past Acts 16 now. Sometimes the things that I'm studying just impress me or excite me or get me motivated to where it's hard to contain it. I'll get what my southern born and bred mama says, a good case of the can't help it. And as we look at Acts chapter 16, this is something in Sunday school we'll get to yet in the future. But we're gonna focus on one thing this morning. That's in Acts chapter 16, beginning down in verse number 13. We're just going to read three verses this morning, which is unusual. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13. Luke is writing. He's talking about the missionary company of Paul and Barnabas and Luke. And he says in verse number 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Just three verses about a woman named Lydia that I want us to look at here this morning. Let's go to the Lord together one more time in prayer. Father, thank you for this service this morning. Lord, all that have gathered here together on this first day of the week. Lord, we pray you give us something now from your word that would challenge us. Lord, that would convict us. Lord, that would speak to our hearts. God, we are a needy people. The world that surrounds us speaks to us each and every day through different voices. Lord, and we hear so many different things. God, this morning we need to pause for just a little while and hear from you. I pray, Father, you'd set me aside, and Lord, may the things that you have spoken to my heart about, that you've given me to communicate to these thy people this morning, Lord, I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of diction, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God might use what is said here this morning to challenge our hearts in a good way. We pray most of all, should there be anyone today that's entered, that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, today they would understand the great love you had for them in sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this world to die on a cross, that they might have their sins forgiven and guaranteed a place in heaven. Lord, speak through your word, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, as every chapter in Acts, is quite an exciting chapter. This one is exciting because this is the first time in all of the ages and all the world that the gospel goes to Europe. Up until Acts chapter 16, it has been a strictly Jewish thing. It's gone into the continent of Asia. But for the first time, Paul is called to go over into Europe and to preach in that place. And in Acts chapter 16, we find his first three converts in the country of Europe. You understand that the reason America has the gospel is because Europe got the gospel. And had it not been for this exact story told us in Acts chapter 16, the gospel never would have worked its way westward from Israel through Syria to Asia and then over into Mesopotamia, or what is now called Greece. We would not have any of that, or Macedonia. We would not have any of that had Paul not sailed with this gospel message to this city where he is here in Philippi, where he goes and meets this woman named Lydia. So this is a very important chapter. In fact, these three stories that are told here, we're reading about Lydia this morning. We'll talk about her. After that, we read about a servant woman with a possessed heart. She is one that her owners make money out of her soothsaying and astrology, we might say, and things along that line. And when she gets saved, People get upset because of it. After that, we read about the Philippian jailer, a story that you're probably familiar with, where he comes to his faith in Christ, a jailer with a calloused heart. But here in these verses we're reading this morning, we find a religious woman with an open heart. Here's a woman in need of the gospel, a woman whom Paul is going to reach, and he would not have reached her had he not set sail for Europe. There's so much more information that's here. The Bible is so full of details. We talked about it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school hour. When Paul left on his second missionary journey and got ready to enter into Asia, he was excited. He was anticipating great results in the continent of Asia. On his first missionary journey, God stopped him short of there and sent him back. But on his second one, he was in Antioch and Pisidia and ready to go into the continent of Asia Minor, the country of Turkey as we know it today, to preach the gospel. But the Bible says the Spirit forbid him. The Holy Ghost told him not to preach in Asia. So he made a roundabout journey of 600 miles from that place all around to Bithynia and Mysia to Troas. And in Troas, he heard a man of Macedonia saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." I'm sure Paul was bewildered as he made a 600-mile trek around the outskirts of Asia, not allowed to go through the middle, but around the outskirts, and was not allowed to preach the gospel for all that time he traveled there. That had to be difficult for him. And as he got finally there to Troas, he found out why God had had him bypass all those other places, not stay there for months or years at a time, because there was somebody in Macedonia that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, by His supernatural act, was working all things together for good. Again, I try to imagine the confusion of Paul as God shuts the door for him to preach in Asia. A wide open mission field, as it were, for him. And yet God said, "No, I don't want you to preach there. I want you to hightail it." He didn't use those words. "I want you to get to Troas because I've got something for you to do." I'm reminded that many times in my life, things don't go the way I think they should go. God seems to put a stop on something. Or God seems to redirect my path around that which I intended to go. I take counsel by this story in Acts chapter 16, knowing that God has a purpose for every side road He has us take. For every detour that comes our way, God has a purpose for it. In your life sometimes, you think you've got things laid out, you've got things planned out, you've got your direction set, and then for some reason, circumstances, as it were, without doubt by the hand of God, come along and redirect your path. Take heart. God knows what He's doing. And all things work together for good. You know, this time of year, you see a lot of orange barrels. They say that's the Ohio state flag or state bird or something, I don't know what it is, but all those orange barrels out there. I know when I go home from church and I get into Cambridge and try to go on Steubenville Avenue, they've got them all blocked off. They got two ways blocked off, and it says it's a four-way stop. Now, some of you are already laughing because you've been there. It says it's a cross intersection, but it says four-way stop, but two of them are blocked. What are you stopping for? But they've got detours everywhere, all over the place. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Now, I don't know about you, but I do. Don't get frustrated when the orange signs redirect you. It's better to go that way than it is through what they're saying. I've often wondered, and you're probably not like this. I know I'm a little crazy. I've often wondered going up the highway when they got one lane shut off completely, the right lane's all blocked off, and there's cones, but it doesn't look like they're doing anything, and you're in the left lane behind a semi. How many times I've been tempted to go in that right lane and just buzz down it and get in front of that truck and come back in the left lane. I haven't done it yet, okay? I did say yet. I haven't done it yet. But I just know what's going to happen. I'm going to get in that right lane and buzz up, and as soon as I do, that's where they've taken the road out and there's nothing there and you go down. Those detours are there for a reason. Now, that's humanly speaking. How much more so the hand of God in our life? And God directed Paul on that long detour that he didn't understand to get him all the way to Troas so he could get on that ship and sail to Philippi and meet the three people in Acts chapter 16 that were in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that woman here this morning. When the Bible gives us information, it's important information. When the Bible gives us details, pay attention to the details. This woman, Lydia, is mentioned in three verses in Acts chapter 16. Actually, she appears one more time in the last verse, verse number 40. But in all the verses, in all the chapters, in all the words in the Bible, this woman is mentioned in four verses out of all the verses in the Bible. You say, well, that makes her very insignificant. That makes her not really that important. And yet in those verses, God gives us more information that we know about some other people who are mentioned much more often in the Bible. Notice these with me, if you would, in verse number 13. Luke says this as he's writing, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia," I'm going ahead, "attended to the things which were spoken of Paul." The Bible mentions this word, this woman, Lydia, in verse number 14. And tells us that she was at the prayer meeting that was at the riverside on the Sabbath day. That's a lot of information right there already. Her name is Lydia. She's at a prayer meeting by the riverside on the Sabbath day. Now all that just in a couple of verses, but the Bible tells us so much more about her. A certain woman named Lydia. Now the name Lydia back in Bible days was not an uncommon name. In fact, Lydia's name comes from her origin, from her nationality, the Lydians. The Lydians were occupiers of the middle part of the continent of Asia. Back before it was called Asia Minor, they had inhabited that land back B.C. The Lydians lived in that central area, and that's where the Bible's going to tell us this woman is from. I think that's interesting and fantastic right away, because Paul, who wanted to go to Asia but was forbidden to go to Asia, the first woman he meets in Europe is a woman from Asia. Now tell me God didn't put that all together. That his first convert in the country of Europe is going to be someone from Asia who he desired to go through, but she's not there anymore. She's living up here. The woman's name is Lydia. The area known as Lydia is not mentioned in the Bible. But you are very familiar with that area. You know that territory that was called Lydia. Because John the Revelator wrote about the church that was at Ephesus, the church that was at Pergamos, the church that was at Thyatira, the church that was at Sardis. I'll go on later, so you know. Those seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation are all in that land area that was at one time called Lydia. So that's where this woman's from, that the heart of Asia, that part that Paul wanted to go through, but the Holy Ghost forbid him to do so. And this woman from that very location and that very spot, who has migrated now over into the European continent, is the one that Paul runs into at this prayer meeting down by the riverside on the Sabbath day. And as she is there, the Bible tells us in verse 14, she was from not only Lydia, but the city of Thyatira. God took the time to tell us what city she's from. Don't you know that's important? If it wasn't, he wouldn't have told us. He would have just said she's from Asia, or there was a woman named Lydia, but it told us where she's from. And the reason is, it has a lot to do with what she does. Notice in verse number 14 again. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. So now we know her name. We know she's by the riverside on the Sabbath day, and I'm sorry I keep repeating these things, by the riverside. And we know she's from Thyatira. And we know she's a seller of purple. God's giving us a lot of information about this one woman. What's so significant about being a seller of purple? Well, that was the trade of Thyatira. Their great thing there was that the streams and the rivers that ran through that region, the coolness of it, made it a perfect place for inventing the art of dyeing. Now, when I say dyeing, I'm not talking about keeling over. I'm talking about tie dyeing, things like that. The art of dyeing was invented in Thyatira because of the region and the coolness of the springs. They could take purple and make different things with it by dyeing it that the rest of the world had never seen before. And here's this woman from that city that learned that trade that now has migrated up into Philippi, and now she is a business owner, as it were. The Bible says she is a seller of purple living in the city of Thyatira, and she's fairly well off. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 15, when she was baptized and her household. Now, that's an interesting word. If you run that word household through all the Bible, it doesn't mean just children, spouse and children. It means servants. Because back in those Bible days with big families, they had what we would call nannies, they had maids, they had servants. And so the household is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 got his household together for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to them. We find that Lydia also, this seller of purple in Philippi, has a household that would explain to us that this is a businesswoman of some prestige, of some standing in the community. It's interesting to note, it says her household in verse 15. And then down in verse number 40, it says, and they entered into the house of Lydia. It would appear again, being careful not to read too much into it, that Lydia is either never married or she is a widow woman who has taken her trade from Thyatira over into Philippi. And there she has become a seller of purple and been blessed of God in such a way that she has a large enough house that when these stories in chapter 16 are all over, they invite this missionary company, she invites them to come and stay with her in her house. She had a spacious home. She was well-to-do. She was a seller of purple. We learn all these things about Lydia so that we can get a good impression of what's going on here with her. Not only was Lydia a prosperous woman, with a nice home. She's a business owner and a home owner. But she is a religious woman. Notice this again in verse number 13. On the Sabbath day, Paul says, as they went out to the river. Now, Paul went out to the river on the Sabbath day because there was no synagogue in Philippi. Philippi is a Gentile city. Jewish tradition says there has to be at least 10 Jewish families in a place for them to build a synagogue, and so there must not have been 10 Jewish families. So on the Sabbath day, Paul went down to the ladies' prayer meeting down by the riverside. I like that our Bible, and in the Word of God, it elevates the role of women. A lot of people think the Bible is anti-feminist or anti-feminine, and nothing could be farther from the truth. This is going to be the first convert of the Apostle Paul in the European continent. You know who it is? It's a woman. I was reading an article the other day, and it was written by a certain woman, not this certain woman named Lydia, but a certain woman. And she was writing an article at the most anti-female religions in the world. And she named as number one, the most anti-female religion is Christianity. And she said, because there were no women that wrote books in the Bible. And some of the teachings that she conceived to be in the Bible, she said it's the most anti-woman religion in the Bible. And I could tell by the woman's name, but it was interesting to know that the woman was a Muslim. And she's calling Christianity the most women-oppressed religion in the world. And as I read the article just a little bit farther, she began to explain what the Quran says, that nobody in the world follows that, because she was saying how it elevates women and gives prestige to women and talks about educating women. I'm thinking, you're missing something somewhere here. Christianity is a faith, a religion that treats all people on an equal basis, regardless of skin color, regardless of economic gain, regardless of language, culture, anything else, or gender. It treats all people the same. And it's amazing that God took the time to lead Paul all the way around Asia to save a woman named Lydia in Europe. The first convert, our genealogy, our heritage, the first convert of what we would call Caucasian people. Before that, it was Middle Eastern. The first convert in our Caucasian society was a woman of Thyatira, but she's living in Europe. So it's interesting to look at it that way. The Bible tells us about her that she was down there where prayer was wont to be made. This was a praying woman. It also tells us in verse 14, she worshiped God. Now here's what we've got. And I'm building this up to a climax. I want you to see it. Here we've got a woman from Thyatira that's living in Philippi who has brought her trade with her and been very successful in it. So successful that she has a big spacious home and she's well known in the community and she's prosperous. And at the same time, she is a religious woman. She's probably, and I said she's either never been married or a widow, and I personally think she's a widow woman. So she's a widow that's living there who is a very worshipful woman. She's down at the prayer meeting by the river on the Sabbath. She's worshiping God. She's everything you could want in your grandmother, everything you could want in your mother-in-law, everything you could want in your sister, your aunt, whatever it might be. She is just the ideal, the perfect rubber-stamped woman. Everything you could want. If you were a widower, there she is. There's Lydia right there. She's got money. She's got a home. She's got a reputation. She's a worshiper. Everything is fine. Can I stop just a moment and look at that word, and she worshiped? The Bible says she worshiped God. I'm afraid in our day and our time, we have obliterated the meaning of that word, worship. The best way to find out what a word means, the dictionary is not a bad thing, but the best way to find out what the word worship means is to look in the Bible and see how that word is used. And for just a moment, keep your place there. We're not going to do a lot of turning this morning, but look back at Genesis chapter 24, if you would. And here's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. In Bible study, we have the law of first mention, which means the first time the word is used usually sets a pattern for how that word is used thereafter. And without taking the time to follow all those verses, I'll tell you this, that I have run them down after that first one, and I can tell you without any doubt that looking at this first verse is going to confirm what the Bible says about this word worship every time it's used in reference to worshiping Jehovah, worshiping God. Now, when it comes to worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and the other gods that are mentioned in the Bible, there's a whole different thing, and that kind of comes into play too. But look here in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 26. Here, Abraham's servant is seeking a wife for Isaac. You know the story. And when he found that, the Bible says in verse 26, this servant of Abraham's, the man bowed down his head, notice this, and worshiped the Lord. Can you get that picture in your mind? He bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Since it's not that far away, just go down to verse number 48 of this same chapter. And the servant gives this testimony later to Abraham about that journey. And he says in verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord. Look at verse number 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, this is when they allow the woman to go with Isaac. When he heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Are you seeing a pattern? Are you seeing something that's mentioned in connection with worship all three times? And he bowed his head and worshiped. And he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And worshiping, and when he worshiped the Lord, he worshiped the Lord, bowing his head. Look at Exodus chapter 4. I know we're taking some time here, but I think this is good for us to look at. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus 4:31, children of Israel leaving Egypt. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Here in Exodus, look at one more verse, chapter 12 and verse 27. We'll stop. These are the first six times. I talked about the law of first mention. We're looking at the first six times the word worship is used in the Bible. And there is a distinct pattern to it. That worship is when we bow our heads, when we humble ourselves before God. When we prostrate ourselves before Him and fall before Him. That is what the Bible defines as worship. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 27. That ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our house. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. You can't get away from it. The first six times the word worship is used, people are bowing their heads and worshiping. If you ask the average Christian today, or go into the average church and ask people what worship is, you know what they think it is? Jumping up and down. Waving your hands around. Singing some wild worship. That's what I heard them call it recently. Wild worship. Singing some kind of music. Singing kind of a song. Somebody said this. It was Friday night of our tent meeting. If it's fun, it's not worship. If it's fun, it's not worship. When these people, when they worshiped the Lord, bowed their heads. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord. We're not going to turn there, but the seventh time that the word worship comes into play is in Exodus chapter 32, and this time it's not worshiping God. It's when Moses comes down from the top of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel are down there having a wild worship service. They're down there singing and dancing, and they're doing all kind of ungodly stuff that breaks Moses' heart when he comes down. And when he sees them, he breaks those two tablets because he knows they're breaking the commandments of God. But when he looks down, he sees them, and you know what it's called that they're doing? They're worshiping. But they're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping a false god. Because they think Moses has died in the mountain and he's not coming back. And so they've melted all their gold down. And they've made a golden calf. And they're worshiping the golden calf. And they're singing and there's dancing and there's bouncing and going around. Doesn't that give you a real curious feeling when you see what folks call worship today? Worship is when we get silent. Worship is when we meditate on God and think about God. Not when we get loud. Now we sing songs. We sing songs of praise. But the Bible says this woman, Lydia, she worshiped God. She was down at the riverside for a prayer meeting. Many would call that dull. Many would call that boring. You know what God calls it? Worship. And so we have turned what we call dull and boring into something more exciting and put our own title of worship in it, and it's not worship according to the Word of God. So here we have this woman, Lydia, prosperous, a business owner, a homeowner, well reputed of people, a good testimony, a religious woman. She prays. She worships. There's just one problem. She's lost. You say, preacher, what do you mean by lost? I mean, you mean because she's in Philippi? No, spiritually. She's lost. She has all this world's good. She's financially set. She's got a roof over her house that she's provided and lives in. She's got a household with her under that roof. She is everything the world would say is successful. And then the religious crowd would say, well, she's the perfect woman. She's down at a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day and she's worshiping to the best of her ability, to the best of her knowledge. She is doing everything she possibly can to be right and do right. She's the perfect woman. But the Bible describes her as lost, without Christ, and on her way to hell. You see the difference between worldly evaluations and godly evaluations? The world thinks if you've got money and you've got prestige and you've got power, you've got all your needs are met and everything's fine, you're fine. Well, you might be for 60 years or 70 years or by reason of strength 80 years or so. But after that, it won't matter how much money you have. Won't matter where you're from. Won't matter how big your house was. It won't even matter that you went to the synagogue or to the riverside on the Sabbath day and prayed. It won't matter if you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This woman's got everything she needs except one thing. She needs to be born again. Just like Cornelius back there in Acts chapter 10. I said we wouldn't turn much, but we are. Look at Acts chapter 10 very quickly. Our time is quickly slipping away from us. Acts chapter 10. Remember this fellow Cornelius? Acts chapter 10 verse 1, there was a certain man. Isn't that interesting? A certain woman named Lydia. Here's a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He's a military leader. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here we have the male version of Lydia. A man that is a man of power and prestige. He's a general in the Roman army, a leader of Italian men. And the Bible says he's a religious man. He fears God. He gives alms. He prays to God always. And yet, as you read the story in Acts chapter 10, God tells Simon Peter, "Peter, I want you to get down off that rooftop, and I want you to go to Caesarea, and I want you to talk to this man named Cornelius." And Cornelius later tells us that the vision told him to get Peter there to tell him the words whereby my household might be saved. Cornelius is a religious man and well off. And everybody that looked at him would say, "He's fine." But he was lost. He's without Christ. And God had to stir up the Apostle Peter. You know the story about how he had to do it. It took him some time to do it. He stirred him up and got him to Cornelius' house so that religious man might open his heart and receive Christ as his Savior. And he did. Now we read about Lydia. And it's the same situation here. She's wealthy and prosperous. She's got everything that the world could offer. Jesus said something about this. We'll not turn there, but in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, you'll be familiar with the verse when I begin to quote it. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Oh, it's sad to go to hell no matter what. But imagine those that are religious and those that are loving and caring and giving like Lydia. And those that are well off and prosperous and yet die without Christ. See, that's the big thing. Now, did you die with money in the bank? Doesn't matter. Did you die with a nice big house? Doesn't matter. Did you die having received an award for Sunday school attendance? Doesn't matter. Did you die with Christ? Is Christ in your heart? Have you believed and received Him as your Savior? Here's Lydia, this perfect, ideal woman. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14 that she heard us. That she heard the things that Paul spoke. And when she heard the things that Paul spoke, the Bible says, the Lord opened her heart. See, before this, she had a heart for the world, she had a heart for things, she had a heart for religion, but not a heart for God. And the Bible says that as she heard those things that were spoken of Paul, I can only imagine what Paul was speaking and saying at that time. Paul wrote later, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So without a doubt, Paul expounded to her, those women at that riverside on that Sabbath morning, expounded the Scriptures to her, and as she heard the Scriptures, her heart was tender, her heart got opened. And the Bible said that she believed and attended to the things that were spoken of by Paul. Then verse number 15 tells us, "And she was baptized and her household." When she heard the Word of God, she couldn't help but tell her family too. Whoever that family might have been, whether it was children or servants or relatives, whatever, she wanted them to know this message she just heard, and she told them that story also, and her household, all them together, went down to that river, and Paul or the others baptized them right there. It's not the baptism that put them in heaven. It's hearing the Word of God and believing. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Lydia had a big pile of works of righteousness. She prayed. She worshipped. But she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the day that she got saved. She heard us, Luke says, the things which were spoken of Paul. And then she says, and her heart was opened. Maybe she had thought what everybody else thought about her. Lydia? She's okay. Lydia, sure, she'll go to heaven. She's a religious woman. She goes down to the ladies' prayer meeting. She worships God. Lydia, she's okay. Maybe Lydia thought the same thing until she heard Paul preaching. Maybe he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe he said what he wrote later, there is none righteous, no, not one. Maybe he said to her that morning what we have read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't know what Paul said that morning. We know what he wrote other places. But something that morning happened to Lydia, and that religious woman's heart was opened by the preaching of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, when it penetrates the heart, will prick our conscience, show us our shortcomings, reveal our sins, show us our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, and let us know that if we'll trust Him, all will be well. Lydia, this woman, goes before there, and her household was baptized. Her children, her relatives, whoever it might be, all followed the example of this woman who before this had set a good reputation, set a good standard, and now that she put her faith and trust in Christ, those behind her followed along. Again, as we had our dedication here this morning, our prayer for young Elena, as if she would see the family setting, she would see the example set by mom and dad and by big sister, and that would so motivate her when she's old enough to understand that she too would put her faith and trust in Christ. Father, mother, brother, sister, grandparent, aunt, uncle, set an example for the others. Have a testimony before others that they'll see your faith in Christ and want to follow along also. And the Bible tells us here about Lydia, lastly, down in verse number 40, that after the adventure with the Philippian jailer that we read about later in the chapter, when Paul and Silas were just wore out, they'd been beaten, they'd been mishandled, they'd been thrown into a prison cell, and after all this happens and they get out of that prison cell, they're released from it. The Bible tells us in verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, you know what it looks like? It looks like Lydia's house becomes a meeting place for the believers. A meeting place for the Christians. Because when Paul went there, when he got out of prison, the brethren had gathered there. See, before this, she's down by a river on the Sabbath day. After this, on Sunday, the Lord's day, she's in her house meeting with the brethren. What a change took place in a good woman's life. This was not an evil woman. She was not a wicked woman. She was not an ungodly woman. She was a very religious-minded, well-off, older lady that everybody would have given their stamp of approval on. But she needed Jesus Christ as her Savior. What's your condition this morning? You say, well, I'm prosperous. I've got a nice house. I've got a good business. I've got money in the bank. Everybody that knows me thinks I'm a great person. All is well. Can you take some heed from the story of Lydia? That doesn't mean that all is well. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The greatest need you and I have in this world is not money, not food, not clothing, not housing, not popularity, not friendship, not family, though that's an important thing. The greatest need you and I have today is Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt because we couldn't pay it ourselves. You can't get rid of the sins you've already committed. You can try to stop today. You won't be able to. But you can't make up for the sins you've already committed. And the only way they can get washed whiter than snow is because Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross took your sins in His body on that tree. And now He says, come unto Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. Don't try to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Don't try to make your good works outweigh your bad works. It'll never happen. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lydia did. You need to too. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.